Have you ever gotten a phone call when you just sat down to eat dinner? And it's somebody on the phone representing some company that can do something for you. And that if you sign up for their product, you're going to save a lot of money. And there's nothing like it on the market today. If you let them, they'll keep you on the phone till you have to reheat your dinner. There's one thing that you can do. You can ask them to write it down and send it to you. Then you can hang up the phone, get on with your dinner, and wait and wait and wait for something that will never come. What is it about writing something down that scares people? Could it be that it's harder to deny something that you wrote down than it is for something that you said? The one thing is true. God is not afraid to write it down. When God took Moses up on the mountain, he wrote down the Ten Commandments. In Revelation 1 and verse 11, when John was in the vision with God, God told him that write down the vision that he saw in a book. My point is, God has said to people, write it down several times. And every time he told somebody to write it down, it was something very important. The prophet Habakkuk, and we don't usually talk a lot out of the book of Habakkuk, but in the beginning of chapter 2, Habakkuk had been a little fearful that he had crossed the line, some line with God in chapter 1, because he aired a complaint. And so in chapter 2, he writes that he went to a watch post, or the watchtower, as some translations say, a term that was used figuratively to wait and see what God would say to him. And when God does answer this prophet, he tells him to write down the vision. A lot of Christians like to quote 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now, the context of that passage is not understanding what God has said in the Word. The context that Paul writes there is about using miraculous gifts in worship that causes confusion and not edification. It's not talking about us being confused in God's Word. God does not cause confusion in our worship. Now, I say this because sometimes reading God's Word can be confusing. We try to figure out commands versus interpretations versus culture. And it's not always easy. But when God says the words, write it down, he does it so we can understand. God wants to reveal his message to us, and the righteous will seek to hear that message. So it is at this point that we come to hear God speak to Habakkuk for a second time. And we come to hear him say, write the vision, make it plain on the tablets, so he may run to read it. People who read the Bible to seek something and to prove a point don't really have this understanding of the Bible. they cannot understand what is being said because they're not seeking it out in a righteous way. The Hebrew language can be very confusing, just as the Greek language could be very confusing. But the meaning here is that this prophecy needs to be given to the people because it is a prophecy of great importance. It's not just now. When righteous people are suffering. But there's something in what God is revealing to this prophet that has a future in it that needs to be understood. Look at verse 3, Habakkuk chapter 2. And here's what God says about his revelation. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. I don't think there's anything confusing about the verse. The vision waits until it is the appropriate time. And the one thing, I guess, that could be kind of hard for Habakkuk to take is that he doesn't even know if he will be alive to see it. He's not going to, not guaranteed to see its fulfillment. Kind of like the brethren in Thessalonica. Now, they were waiting for the Lord's return. There were those who quit work, hoping that they will see it. They were concerned that their loved ones who had passed on would not get to be there for it. We work on God's timetable. And God does not have a clock. God doesn't need a clock. And so, while in our prayers we may be asking for the Lord to come quickly so that we can get out of this mess that man has made of the world, it seems like it's taking forever. But this was of such importance that Habakkuk had to write it down so that when the time came to pass, it will be believed. Let's use an example out of the Old Testament, out of Genesis. The example of Joseph. He was maybe around 17 or so when he had a couple of those dreams. You know, the dreams he shared with his family that made everybody mad. Eventually, he got on the brothers' nerves so bad that they sold him into slavery. Their first inkling was to kill him. Fortunately, he had some brothers that didn't like that idea. His life from that point on was a series of ups and downs until he found favor in Pharaoh's eyes by interpreting a dream. And he was made second in all of Egypt. And then the famine came, and it reached his brothers and his fathers back in the land of Canaan, and they came to Egypt to buy food, but they did not recognize Joseph, and they bowed down before him, fulfilling this dream. The end statement that Joseph made is where he reveals himself to his family. Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. And Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save many people alive." From the dream that Joseph had until this statement, everything was fulfilled in the mind of God. It took that amount of time. 400 years from the book of Malachi to when Jesus was born. Can you imagine how many times the prophets were looking back over these things and remembering those things and wondering how quickly it's going to come to pass? And then in their advanced ages, they pass on without it coming true. Here's where the prophecy itself begins. The first thing that God answers is that the proud and the righteous have very different insides and very different ways of living. The Chaldeans were the ones that were in control of the Israelites at that time, were a very puffed up people. It's often said that people who trust in themselves often live by a different standard. In verse 4, Habakkuk chapter 2, we look at the puffed up man. His soul is not right within him. He lives only on the outside. He is conceited. He has become a god to himself. Paul warned the brethren in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 to take heed lest you fall. Solomon in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a proud spirit before the fall. The self-love that the Babylonians had ended up being their demise. The Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. The Persians, a proud people, were conquered by the Greeks. The Greeks, who were a proud people, were conquered by the Romans. Pride gets in the way of a lot. So Habakkuk was given a revelation to write about what would come to pass in the future. The one thing God doesn't do is he doesn't say when. But God does tell the what. Just as the coming of Christ. Even Jesus himself does not know the when. But we do know the what. In verse 5 it says, behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all people. The pride of the Babylonians, like that of wine, eventually consumes the consumer of it. The underworld, Sheol, like death. The proud and the drunks never have enough. But tucked away in this statement is a writing that is repeated three times in the New Testament. The righteous will live by faith. In essence, God is saying, if you keep your faith in me and do what is right, you will live. We have basically that same calling today. We're to keep our faith in God. Our loyalty is not to this church building, but to God who leads it. Our loyalty to our families can never exceed our loyalty to God. Now, there are circumstances that is going to be making things difficult in this life. We put the name of Christ on that pedestal. For Habakkuk, this is about how you live. Do you live in holiness? Do you live in faithfulness? Do you live in obedience? As Paul asked the brethren in Rome, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. We hold on to that grace of Christ that Christ has offered us and given to us, but we don't use the grace in a way that we can just go ahead and live whatever life we want. We do not and cannot overplay grace. God's calling is high. God's expectations for each one of us is to be faithful. And that faithfulness is to last until we breathe our last. We need to keep on living. And I'm not just talking getting up every day, eating, getting our water, going to work, and sleeping. I'm talking about truly living, not just breathing. Behold, this soul is not puffed up in verse 4. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Are we fully alive in Christ, or are we just playing a game and using religion to lie to us? We must really live. Christ must be walking next to us each and every day. Can you imagine if physically Christ was walking by our side every day, how would we behave? What would our actions be? I'd say it'd be a whole lot different than the way we typically do a single day. His light should shine through us. We should, each and every day, walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Everyone around us should see our faith living in us. When God says, write it down, it's important. And what God has already had and allowed to be written down from the very first book of the Bible to the very last book of the Bible, every bit of it is important. Our religious world and scholars, there are those out there that have a difficult time. And there's even those who actually believe in God and believe in Christ, but don't believe in the writings of the apostles because it wasn't written by Jesus. That the only words in the New Testament that have any importance are those that are in red. The rest of it is just ramblings of men. But all those writings were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The first five books of the Bible, God told Moses what to write. Because Moses wasn't around when he created things. Moses wasn't around with Noah. But we have an accurate account of the beginnings of this world. And we have an accurate account of God's will for man. If you have not been added to the church through obedience to the gospel, to make that turnaround in your life, which is repentance and confessing Christ as the Son of God, by being immersed in the waters of baptism, the message is don't wait. Do it today. As we live this life together, it is imperative that each and every one of us help each and every one of us to stay on that narrow path, to do what is right, to lift each other up, and to allow us to, and I'm going to say something different, get out of this world alive, a life of life everlasting. That is our goal. If there's anyone that has a need to answer this invitation, won't you come as together we stand and we sing?